This morning, if you would, to find Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, as we continue a series of messages I began last Sunday morning on enemies of walking with God. Enemies of walking with God. You know, there are enemies all around us. Enemies that try to keep us from doing the right thing and serving the Lord. However, we find here in our text, and we mentioned as we started this last week, this last part of the book of Luke in chapter 9, these last few verses of this lengthy chapter, we find that some of the greatest enemies are those that are within us, these attitude enemies that we talked about and began last week. We talked about last week that enemy of being impulsive. You know, we met the man in verses 57 and 58 when he said, "Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not even a place to lay his head." That impulsive man faded away, not willing to pay the price, pay the cost, walking with the Lord. I believe that Jesus is calling some here today. Some of you, he's calling you to follow him in salvation. But you're using all kinds of reasons why you won't. There's some of you who have followed Christ and you know you're saved, but you really never fully committed to everything in your life. This message is for you as well. And I want you to stand as we honor God's word this morning as we come to verse 59. We meet a second man here on the roadside. We meet a second enemy to our walking with the Lord. Verse 59, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.'" Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in quietness of this moment, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house, time we've enjoyed in Sunday school and fellowship of studying your word. We ask, Lord, that the blessings we've enjoyed in this service of the music and the fellowship and the singing, Lord, will just carry into the hearing of the word of God. I pray that we'll listen to the Holy Spirit this morning, that we'll be obedient to what you have for us to do. There may be someone here who's never trusted you as Savior. They're not sure that if they died today, that they would go to heaven. Lord, I believe you're calling them to follow you today. I pray they'll listen. I pray they'll answer. I pray when the invitation's given, they'll step down this aisle and give their heart to you today. I pray, Lord, for every Christian under the sound of my voice, that we'll examine our lives and our walk with you and our service for you and our living for you. What we need to do to be right with you today. Father, all that's said and done, we give you praise and honor. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It is in this second person that we meet, this man along the side of the road, that we find our second enemy, and that is the enemy of being non-interested. It is the enemy of non-interested. Our world is full of things that grab our attention. Our world is full of things that demand our time. The world is full of things that entertain us and distract us and confuse us. But yet I believe that one of the greatest enemies of walking with the Lord that we encounter when Jesus says, "Follow me," is the enemy of not interested. The pews aren't quite full today, are they? Yet there's enough people in this community to fill up this church three times without any problem. It's just that there are some folks this morning that are just not interested. There'll be a time of service tonight. We'll gather for worship and Bible study, ministering to our young people and our teenagers and our WANA program, yet there won't be any problem finding a place to park tonight, most of the times on Sunday nights in most churches. In fact, you won't have to stand in line to find a seat, to sit in most churches on a Sunday night. There's usually plenty of room because there's a lot of people that are just not interested. Wednesday night prayer meeting rolls around and we've got a lot of things that keep our attention, keep our interest away from the house of God and the time of prayer for our church and our community and our people and our nation. You see, the enemy of not interested is a powerful enemy. It's an enemy of the heart and an enemy of the mind. And I want us to notice this man that Jesus encounters on the side of the road, and notice how that this enemy is one we better be careful of, is one we need to watch out for, one we need to defeat in our personal walk with God. Notice number one, I want you to notice the excuse that he gives this morning. Notice the excuse that he gives. In verse 59, Jesus says to this man, "Follow me." And notice the excuse he gives in that same verse. He said, "But Lord, suffer," and that is let or allow me first to go and bury my father. Let me go and bury my father. The excuse that he gives. You see, for us to remain along the side of the road while others follow Christ in full commitment and obedience causes us to stay in the crowd of the non-interested. The call to follow me is an order. It's not an option. It is one that Jesus gives not to tease us, but to test us. Testing our sincerity, our commitment to follow him. How can we stand along the side of the road and not be interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ? His demand is plain. It is pointed. It is personal this morning. Follow me. But notice the excuse. The excuse seems very sincere on the surface. It seems very touching to our hearts. This man is saying, "My father has died. I must go and bury him." But what is really the reason he gives here this morning? What is that we find that it's really an insincere statement that he makes? It's an excuse, not a legitimate reason. When you study out this phrase, and notice that he says here, "Let me go bury my father." Baxter's Companion Bible Commentary was a commentary that Charles Haddon Spurgeon relied on and used and highly recommended. And it says about this verse and about this statement, "Let me first bury my father," says this, and I quote, "This saying is a Middle Eastern euphemism that is used when declining an invitation." You see, the Jews buried their dead within 24 hours of death. And they did not leave their home for 10 days after that in order to fulfill those Jewish laws of purification. Now, when you take that and look in Numbers chapter 19, it says that when a person dies, and if they were to die in a tent, anybody who enters that tent and anyone who's there will be called unclean, and they'll have to stay unclean for 7 days. They're quarantined. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11 says that whoever touches a dead body of anybody is proclaimed to be unclean for 7 days. That was for health reasons. They didn't have all the technology and all the sanitation things that we have today. And so whenever there was a dead body and the touching of a dead body and the death of one, people, they had to bury that body within 24 hours. They had to not stay, come anywhere near it. And anybody that did was proclaimed to be an unclean person for a matter of days. Now today, this saying is used in the Orient as a nice way of declining an invitation. It's a way of saying, "Thanks, but I'm just not interested." It is a way of what our culture would say today. If someone would invite you to do something or go somewhere, you might just say, "Well, I'll think about it and I'll get back with you." And you never get back with them, you know. Or maybe you say, "But thanks anyway, but I've got other things to do that I'm interested in doing, but I appreciate the invitation." In Jesus' day, this excuse, this statement of "let me go bury my father" was a way of saying to someone, "you know what, I'm just not interested. I've got other things I'd rather do. I just don't want to go with you. I do not want to follow your command." Now, lest we be harsh to our Lord and Savior when he says in verse 60, "just let the dead bury the dead," understand that our Lord and Savior is one that would never make an uncompassionate statement. He was full of compassion. Our Lord Jesus was full of love and sympathy and caring. He was the one who would stop what he was doing just to hold children in his lap. He would be the one that would go out of his way to, when he heard of a death of a child, and he raised that child back to life with just his very words. In fact, he had one that would come to him as a Roman centurion and leader of a vast amount of army men, and his son had died, and he said, "listen, it's okay, go back home. Your child is alive." So let's don't be critical. Let's don't take this out of context. Let's don't think that Jesus is forbidding this guy to go back and handle the funeral arrangements for his own father. That's not what this text is saying. Because this man is really not saying that his daddy has died. He's saying, using a terminology of that day, "I'm not interested, Jesus. I'm not interested in following you." How many times have we used some excuse to tell the Lord we're not interested in doing his work? How many times have we used excuses to stay out of church and not serve Christ and turn down an opportunity of something we can do for the Lord, and yet we've got one excuse after another, and we've got them lined up in reasons? And I wonder sometimes, do we really listen to ourselves when we make those excuses? Do you really understand that you're not just giving the excuse to the pastor or to the nominating team or to the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the Awana leaders? You're not giving them the excuse. You're telling the Savior of your soul, the Creator of this universe, "I'm not interested in serving right now. I've got other things to do." In reality, that's what we say. In reality, that's what we mean. And I wonder sometimes, would we use those excuses and would we tell those same reasons if we were standing face to face with our Savior? Because one day we will. We will see him face to face. And I'm going to tell you something. All the excuses we use of not serving God and not doing what God gives us an opportunity to do, we're going to have to give an account of those excuses, and we're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to look at us and say, "why? What reason? Was it really that important to miss church? Was it really that important not to do that you had to, you could do, you had the opportunity to do, you had the capability to do, but you chose not to do because you had an excuse?" Oh, I just tell you, folks, I'll just be honest with you. I believe our excuses are going to look really terrible before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. This man, his excuse was, and the enemy had come, it was an excuse of just the fact, "I'm not interested." That brings us to number two. Not only do we see the excuse that he made, but notice the exchange of his life. The exchange was that he made a choice of self. He exchanged this opportunity for God and instead made a choice for self. This man's choice was that he was not going to follow Christ, and it shows that he exchanged what could be something permanent. Instead, he exchanged it for the altar of the here and now. The Lord Jesus Christ today invites us to follow him. And in that invitation, he's inviting us to exchange a dead-end life for an eternal life. He's inviting you to exchange your sorry, rotten sin for a life of forgiveness today. That's the exchange he's given you. He's inviting you to exchange sin for salvation. He's inviting you to exchange your life of guilt for a life of peace. He's giving you a chance to exchange sorrow for joy. And he's giving you a chance to exchange your life of drudgery for a life of discipleship and following Christ. Amen. He wants you to change your life. Instead, this man whom Jesus invited him to follow, he decided to choose a different route. He chose a life without Christ. He decided to choose a life of the status quo instead of being with the company of the Savior. He decided to exchange the temporary instead of having the eternal. He decided to exchange that which is of secondary importance over that which is primary importance. Maybe he should have paid attention when Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Amen. You see, the entire context of this whole discussion goes all the way back to in this same chapter, back up in verse 23 through verse 26. Because Jesus had made this statement, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus is making it very clear, I've got something better for you than you can have on your own. And if you would just exchange your life of selfishness to a life of holiness, I can give you great peace and joy like you've never known. But instead, he traded it in for selfishness. He decided to take the alternative route that majority of people seem to be choosing today when they're confronted with the gospel message. Not now. Not yet. I'm not interested. I've got other things to do. It might affect my job. It might affect my career. It may affect my friendships. It may cause me to do things that I wasn't planning to do. This man, and with his excuse, had an exchange of, instead of having what God wanted for him, he chose what he wanted for himself. And you know, I think the greatest danger that faces our churches today is the danger of selfishness. We've been eating at Burger King too long. We want it our way. We've been listening to the commercials too long that think that it ought to be done everything that we ought to do to make us happy. No, Jesus said, "Follow me, then I'll make you happy." And happiness will ultimately come in a personal relationship and a following of Jesus Christ. But notice there's a third thing this morning. We see his excuse, we see his exchange, but notice the excitement. So, preacher, where's the excitement? Where's the excitement? Jesus tells him in verse 60, notice this, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." But you know what? We don't hear anything else after this verse from this man. We don't hear any other excuses or any other exchanges. We don't see anything else. He missed out on the excitement. Because these verses end chapter 9, and in my Bible, in my Scofield Reference Bible, I turn over to start chapter 10. But would you look at chapter 10, verse 1, just the next few verses? It says that after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray thee therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." This man had an opportunity to be part of the 70, to be part of that group that Jesus was going to send out two by two in addition to his disciples to go out and spread the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he missed it. He missed it. The one opportunity of his life that would come along, Jesus continued, leaving this not interested man behind, and that man missed so much. When you find that the rest of the recording of the book of Luke, because it is here that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, For the rest of the book of Luke, he has set his face toward Calvary and the cross. And all that was going to take place and all the exciting things from there to the resurrection, this man missed it. You ever had one of those things that come along and you think this is an opportunity of a lifetime? You know, salesmen try to play you on that and try to get you to buy their product and sign up for their course and get in their timeshare or whatever it is, because it's an opportunity of a lifetime. You don't want to miss it. Listen, Jesus has given you the opportunity of a lifetime. And when you follow Him, it's the greatest thrill of your life. It's the greatest joy you could ever experience. But this man missed it all. It was the opportunity that knocked once, and he missed. And he missed it. He missed the excitement. Oh, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's nothing more exciting than following Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting than as a child of God serving Him and putting Him first in every area of your life. Put Him first in your finances. Put Him first in your planning. Put Him first in your time. Put Him first in your family. Put Him first on your job. Put Him first in every area of your life. Nothing more exciting to see Jesus do things that only He could do because you put Him first. Maybe that's why you don't have the blessings of God in your life. You're doing everything your way. You're doing everything what you want to do. You come to God in your prayers and not asking God, what do you want me to do? Because really, you don't want the answer to that. Some of you don't want to do what God wants you to do. So what you do, you come to God and say, God, this is what I'm doing. I'm asking you to bless it. God doesn't work that way.
Amen.
God doesn't obligate Himself to bless your stuff. But God does say, if you'll follow me, I'll take care of you. If you'll do my will for your life, I'll make sure that when you follow me, everything will be exactly what you need in your life. See, that brings me to the end of this thing and the conclusion. This brings it down, what we can learn this morning. Because in reality, this man, this not interested enemy, is really a defective attitude. You know, attitudes affect everything about our lives. You know that, don't you? Your attitude toward your family, your attitude toward your job, your attitude toward your schoolwork, your attitude toward your spouse, your children, it affects what you do and how you do and the results of all of that. It's your attitude. And this man had a defective attitude, because notice what he said in verse 59. There's two words that I want you to underline or circle there in your Bible so that you don't miss this. Notice he said, when Jesus commanded him to follow him, he said, Lord, suffer, that means to let. Notice these next two words, me first. There's his problem. Me first. This man had a me first attitude. This man had a me-first problem. This man had a me-first enemy that caused him to give in to the enemy of the non-interested. You see, a me-first attitude will cause you to have a defective attitude and a defective view of discipleship. See, a disciple is a follower. One who follows is never the one who's in front of the leader. Did you get that? A follower is never in front of the leader. This man wanted to be in front of Jesus. He told Jesus, me first. Wait a minute. When you come to God and tell God, me first, that's your problem. That's why nothing happens in your life. That's why you can't get ahead. That's why you can't get blessings. That's why you can't get joy and can't get peace. It's because you come to God and say, let me first do this. No, God says, you just do this and I'll take care of the rest.
Amen.
It is a me first, because go back to verse 23 when he said, if any man will deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, then he can be my disciple. You see, it caused him to have a defective view of discipleship. It also caused him a defective view of lordship. Notice the name Lord means number one. It means first place. If we're going to have a right relationship with God, we got to make sure that the right person is in the number one place in our lives, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't call him Lord and you have a me-first attitude. You can't follow him fully in your life and enjoy what God wants you to enjoy and be in complete obedience to him if you're walking around telling God, me first. Oh, I think God's going to do it, but me first. I want to do this first. I want to get this done first. I think we ought to do this and this and this, and then we can do it. No, Jesus said, you just follow me and I'll take care of the rest. Maybe that's why we don't seem to have things happening in our churches sometimes. We got too many me first people sitting in the pews and standing in the pulpits of some places. And God can't do anything as long as me first is in first place. But bless God, when you put God first in your life, you better back up and watch out because he's about to do something. He's about to do something only he can do. This man missed out in responding to God. Not because of his father's death, not because of persecution, not because he didn't have the opportunity, but because of the fact he just was not interested in following Jesus Christ and allowing God to save him and God to do a great work in his life. Maybe if our churches were full of people instead of a me first attitude, if we were full of people who had a Christ first attitude, we'd see things happen. We really would. We'd see God bless and God move and God direct and God to do great things like we've never done before. But just like this man who missed the greatest opportunity of his life, we're missing out this morning because we got me first happening and we're just not interested in serving him. I want to tell you something this morning. If God's tugging at your heart, if there's any spiritual longing to serve God or follow God or go with Jesus, I want to tell you, don't put it off. Don't say not interested. Just say, Lord, here I am. I'll follow you. What do you want me to do? Many years ago, story is told in the days of Princeton University. You know, Princeton University was one of those many schools that was founded in the early days of our country as a preacher school, and missionary training school, and training men for the gospel ministry. It's not that way today, but that's how it's founded. Places like Harvard, and Yale, and Princeton. Founded by godly men and women. But it's during those early days that there was a great spiritual awakening taking place in and around Princeton University. There was a young man who was a student at that university by the name of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was being moved to seek after God. He'd heard the sermons. He'd seen what God was doing. And so one day he made an appointment with the president of Princeton University to go into his office. And he said, Mr. President, I've made up my mind. I want to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. And I want to follow Jesus Christ in my life. What do you think I ought to do? And the president of Princeton University said this, young man, if I were you, I would just wait till all this excitement sort of dies down just a little bit. And then I'd give it some thought. And then see what you ought to do. Aaron Burr sat there with his head bowed and not really was getting the answer he expected. Sat there for a moment and he said, okay. Well, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose not to follow Jesus right now. I'm going to wait and see how all this works out. Never again in his life, the story goes, did Aaron Burr ever express a desire to follow Jesus. In fact, Aaron Burr became one of the great agnostic writers of his day. In fact, he even wrote that one day that God was tugging at his heart, what he realized later was the final time. And he went out one night outside of his place of residence, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, God, you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. And Aaron Burr wrote himself that God did leave him alone. The Holy Spirit of God never, ever brought conviction upon him in his life. Many people know that Aaron Burr later involved in a duel with the great Alexander Hamilton and killed the great leader in a duel. That's how bad his life sunk down, because he chose not to follow. And he gave in to the enemy of the non-interested. Will you today, will you decide to follow Jesus? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking. Jeannie and Vicky are coming to lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. I invite you to hear today, if you do not know Christ, I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church, member of some group, or taking somebody's class. I'm asking you, has there ever been a point in your life where you acknowledged your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and decided to follow Him and give it all to Him? If you've not done that, It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from today. God invites you to come. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict your heart and show you your need of salvation and show your need to be saved. Our deacons will be here at the front, and they'll show you right from the Word of God how you can trust Jesus as your Savior today. But maybe you're here today and say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. That's not a question, but I'm just not really living for Him. I'm not serving Him. I'm using a lot of excuses why I don't come to church, why I choose not to participate, why I don't tithe, why I don't give, why I don't serve God." You've hit it this morning. It's the enemy of the non-interested. It's causing me to miss out on the blessings and the excitement of what God has for me in my life. And I don't want to miss it anymore. Maybe it's time for you today. Get on this old-fashioned altar and recommit your life unto God. That you're going to follow Him. That you're going to be obedient and you're going to serve Him. You're going to do what He has for you to do. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about the preacher and the deacons, what they're doing. Sunday school class members and teachers and the want to work. Don't worry about who people in the nursery and the sound room, what they're doing, the ushers. You worry about you. What is it God wants you to do today? Don't be in the crowd of the non-interested. Jesus says, "Follow me." Let's obey it this morning. Father, speak to our hearts. Draw us close to you. Let us be obedient in this hour. Whatever we need to do to be right with you today, I pray we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.